Well, it's good to see everybody here today, and I always want to add my greetings to anyone who's visiting. We're delighted that you're here and hope you come back. Give us an opportunity to get acquainted a little bit this morning and then come back and see us at every chance you have. We'll be glad that you're here. Still have some who are traveling. Spring break is winding down, but it's not completely over till tomorrow morning, so we'll just have to adjust somehow. Followers of Jesus are warned over and over not to conform to the world or to love the world, but in fact to come out of the world and be separate from the world, be different and holy somehow. But we have to kind of sort out what all that might mean. In the King James Version, back in 1 Peter, it calls us a peculiar people, and those who know us best would say that's for sure. But peculiar in the King James Version English didn't really just mean odd. It meant chosen, a particular people, a selected people. This is actually a water tower from Peculiar, Missouri. There are peculiar people in this world. Never mind. Okay, not just odd, but chosen, selected, holy in some way. Now, there are people who have wrestled with this whole idea of how we can be chosen, selected people in the midst of a people that really don't share our faith view. How can we be holy when others are not much interested in following Jesus? Well, some people, some groups have just kind of embraced being different, kind of embraced oddness, and they're okay with that, and they kind of do that on purpose. And so we know about the Amish and the Mennonites in the name of simplicity, they're trying very hard not to be captivated by the world, the materialistic view of the world, and so they have embraced a kind of simple view of life that, you know, we look at that and we think, well, it's a little strange, but we don't really have a problem with people wearing straw hats, for example, and suspenders instead of belts. It's not a big thing. They reject buttons and so on. There are others who have decided to do things that are externally a little different from us. Some of us remember, I guess, when I was a child, Pentecostals in our neighborhood would the women would never wear makeup, would always wear long dresses, long hair, and they deliberately did that and rejected kind of fashionable styles and things like that for reasons of modesty. They were focused on this idea of modesty. Am I crazy? Does anybody else remember that they didn't wear makeup? Okay, thank you. Wait a minute, though. Was that everyone agreeing that I am crazy? They did it for reasons of modesty, honestly. It wasn't that they just wanted to be odd. They wanted to be modest and be correct in that way. The truth of the matter is, though, those things are kind of externals, and they don't really make us holy. They don't really make us different. We are aware that following Christ means living a different kind of life. And that is a little bit of a problem for us also. In what way are we to be different? How are Christians to be separated from the world? Peter wrote about this a little bit to some persecuted Christians in the area of what's now Turkey. If you want to go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we're going to spend our time in this little section here this morning and talk about what Peter has to say about this life that we lead and how we are to be different somewhat. So let's start reading here. And from the very beginning, we recognize that there are some things that we just don't do anymore. Let's start reading in 1 Peter chapter 4. Start with me in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 6. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with this same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you spend enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. There are some things that we don't do anymore. Now, we used to live badly, kind of like our neighbors did. And when Peter says, you spent enough time in the past, I don't think he was just exaggerating. I think he knew who he was writing to, and we kind of did all this stuff too. We lived like our neighbors lived. And we get this sin list here in verse 3. Debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable, idolatry. We look at that and we think, wow, I'm not going to live like that. Well, there are... It's true that we got some neighbors that do things like that, but that's not all there is to them. They do some things that are decent and reasonable, and we did too, and so that's not everything that can be said about our neighbors. There are desires that are not evil desires, but we don't do these things, and these are the things that we have rejected. And so, how are we different? Well, in the first place, we used to live badly, but we don't do that anymore. And now here's the problem. Because we don't do that anymore, they don't really understand us anymore. They used to understand us, but now they don't really understand us. So they look at us and they think, why would you, on a Sunday morning, this beautiful spring Sunday morning with the trees leafing out and the grass turning green, everything's so nice, why would you get up early, clean up like you're going to work, come into this room and sit here with a bunch of people and sing songs and just sit here and do this? Why wouldn't you go out and have a hike with the family or a picnic or do something fun, play golf, go fishing, whatever? Why would you do that? They don't understand why we do what we do. It doesn't seem to make sense to them. So they don't really grasp who we are. And when they hear that we reject some things that they enjoy, then they start calling us names. Yeah. You want to go down here to the casino with me this week? We're going to have dinner and we're going to see a really interesting show and maybe gamble. No, I don't want to do that. What are you, some kind of self-righteous hypocrite? Now we hear these names that people, you come in for some abuse because they don't understand us anymore. They used to understand us because we live like they live, but now we don't do that, and so they don't really know who we are any longer. The thing to remember about this, honestly, is that in 100 years, it really won't matter what their opinion is. They will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's what it says in verse 5. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. We expect to live with God forever. We expect to be with Him in heaven. That's why He created us. That's our goal in life, and that's what we intend to accomplish in ourselves. We want to go to heaven. All right, that's good. And at that moment, when we stand there in that judgment scene, it won't matter at all what other people's opinion of us is. You realize that? It won't matter at all. We may have 100 people lined up to testify how wonderful we are. Just terrific people, great neighbors. Oh, you'd love to have this guy for a neighbor. Lord, he deserves to go to heaven. He's such a great guy. And that won't matter at all, because the one and only thing that will matter is your name in the book of life. Have you committed yourself to Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you committed yourself? Are you in a covenant with God? That's the only thing that's going to matter. You could have 100 people over here saying how wonderful you are. You could have 1,000 people over there saying how rotten you are. Yeah, Lord, you don't want this guy, okay? He doesn't deserve to go to heaven. Well, I know he doesn't deserve, but look, his name's right there. He obeyed the gospel. Human opinion won't matter in the slightest at the judgment. We can be judged according to people, but we will live according to God in the Spirit. And that's what really matters. Human testimony, it won't matter. Won't matter a bit. What matters is if we're following Jesus and if our lives are changed. And because we know what our future holds, we look at things just a little bit differently. We have a different viewpoint of this whole world. Look at verse 7 only with me, if you would. The end of all things is near, he says. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Be clear-minded and self-controlled. We have a different viewpoint about this world. For one thing, it's temporary. We know that. It's not going to last forever. It's going to come to an end. Now, people get tripped up on this word near. The end of all things is near. They look at that and they say, well, obviously Peter didn't know what he was talking about because we're nearly 2,000 years beyond this and it hasn't happened yet, has it? Well, you don't want to think of it in terms of near as in time, our time is about to run out. You want to think of it as near as in right next door to you, just about that far away. At any moment, God could break right back into this world and end it all. I kind of facetiously say he could come in, blow the whistle, and say everybody out of the pool, and it's over. But in a way, we need to hear that there's finality there. It'll happen in the blink of an eye. It is at hand, whether it's 1,000 years, 10,000 years in the future, or whether it happens before we get done here this morning. It is near, always at hand, just that far separating us from eternity. That's why we look at this temporary world and we think to ourselves, this is not a good long-term investment. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, is that the truth. We don't want to invest ourselves in this world. We want a long-term investment in spiritual health and life. Where our treasures are, our heart will be also. We have a different viewpoint about this world because we know it's temporary. We also know that it's created. It astonishes me how many people try to deny that it is created. This is actually the current cover. This is the current issue of Astronomy Magazine, and this is the cover. Big, big feature story, Why the Universe Had No Beginning. These guys have gone to a lot of trouble to work out this theory that they've got in their heads about how the universe is just two membranes, they call them. Get these membranes out there, and they just bang together over and over and over throughout forever and ever and ever. And each time they bang together, they create a universe. And then they spread apart, and they come back together and do it over again. You can read that, and all you get is the most speculative bunch of nonsense you can imagine. They have not one shred of evidence to suggest such a thing. But most of all, they want to say the universe was not created. We know better. We know better. The universe is created, and that means it's God's property. So we take care of it. We have a responsibility to be good stewards of the things that God has put into our hands. At the same time, though, we don't worship the creation. It is given to us. We have dominion over God's creation. So we take care of it, but we don't worship it. And I think sometimes the ecologists go a little overboard in that direction. They want to worship this world. Well, it's not worthy of worship. We save our worship for the Creator. We value the world, but we can use it, too. We have a different perspective on all of this. We have a different perspective, and this is what really keeps us sane. Keeps us in our right minds. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. In Mark 5, there's a story about Jesus healing a man who has a legion of demons, casts a legion of demons out of this man, and the townspeople come out to find out what's going on, and they find the man in Mark 5:15 dressed and in his right mind. It is exactly the same word as clear-minded here, in your right mind. You can think accurately all of a sudden about who God is, what the world is about, what the universe is about, and so on. So we can think accurately, and we keep our focus on God, and then we pray to Him. Our real interest and emphasis is in God. So, in the United States, we have this tradition of wide opinion. You know, everybody has their opinions, and you can live and act and behave about any way you want to within certain rules. And so when we have an attitude like this, an attitude that the universe is temporary, it's created, we can use it, we have dominion over it, but we don't worship it, this keeps us in our right minds, we can pray, we maintain that attitude, and in the United States, that's not going to make us look very different from everyone else. They're not going to look at us and say, oh, there's a bunch of those weirdos, those Christians out there. You can tell because they wear funny hats or dress in a particular way, or they, you know, have the magic symbol tattooed on their hand or something. There's no external obvious change about us. But I'll tell you something. There is one thing that will really make us look different to the world, and that is a self-sacrificial attitude. Let's finish this up. Start with me in verse 8 and read down through verse 11, if you would. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So we have a sacrificial attitude that is mostly seen in an outward focus. Did you notice the emphasis on others here? In verse 8, love each other deeply. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another. Verse 10, each one should use his gifts to serve others. There's this outward focus that takes place. When we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, we stop dwelling on ourselves and stop living within ourselves, and we start looking outward and looking at other people. You know, most people would look at a picture like this and they would say, oh, that must be some old church building someplace. And you're almost right. It is an old building. Dates from about the 11th century. It's in Scotland. It's one of the first hospitals ever created. It was a hospital that was created by people who believed in Jesus, just like all hospitals started by people who believe in Jesus. It's people who believe in Jesus who have changed the world by focusing on others. I had a professor in college who used to say, you never see atheist general hospital. You never see secular humanist orphanage. They all have faith names like Mercy, or Deaconess, St. Anthony, Baptist, Presbyterian, some kind of faith name on it, because Jesus has led us to think about others. It's one of the oldest hospitals ever found. Dates from about the 11th century. It's in Scotland. A lot of people think an outward focus is a really good thing for other people to have. It's one of those other virtues. You know, we got a lot of those other virtues. It'd be a really good thing for other people to have this. Repentance. It would be a really good thing for other people to do that. Boy, that's an other people virtue. Forgiveness, that's another one. We want other people to be forgiving people. We don't much think about ourselves being forgiving, penitent kinds of people. Well, we need to think about being other-focused us. It's not just a good thing for other people to do. It's a good thing for us to do. We need to have this outward focus on other people and think about serving them and do all of this to God's glory. All the gifts come from Him. That's what it says in James chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shifting as of shadows. Every gift comes from God. So we should use those gifts in His service. We don't like to glorify God too much. We kind of like to glorify ourselves. Y'all know who this is? This is Don King. He's the guy with the troll doll hair, you know? And it's kind of his trademark. He likes it. So people don't just make fun of him. I mean, he does it to himself. Is it troll doll hair? He's a boxing promoter. Don King said, I kid you not, he said, I am the greatest boxing promoter in the world. And I say that humbly. Okay. We kind of act like that sometimes, though. I'm the greatest there, and I say that humbly. You know, whatever I am, I'm the best there is at it. We like to glorify ourselves. John the Baptist said it best in John chapter 3 and verse 30. His disciples came to him, and they were complaining about what Jesus was doing, preaching, teaching, baptizing, except the disciples were doing the baptizing. And John's response in John chapter 3, verse 30 was, "He must become greater. I must become less." That song we just sang, "None of Self and All of Thee," I expected to find John 3:30 attached to it. They did. They put Matthew 19:21 there instead. But honestly, it ought to be John 3:30. "He must become greater. I must become less." Now, who do you want to listen to? You want to listen to Don King or John the Baptist? He must become greater, or I am the greatest. Well, I think I'm going to go with John, if it's all right with you. I think he's got the right idea. It all needs to be done to glorify God. We have this outward focus toward other people, and it's done to glorify God. This might be, I don't know, our greatest shortfall within the church, this outward focus. I suppose others could point to us and maybe find something else wrong with this and something that needs to be corrected. But honestly, I think about our greatest shortfall is this inability to look beyond ourselves and look into other people's lives and try to help them somewhat. We have this continual pressure to selfishness around us all the time. It's on television. It's in our neighborhoods. It's at school. It's at work. Everywhere. It's take care of number one and do what's in your best interests. Over and over and over, we have this pressure to selfishness. But in fact, every one of us, every Christian, should have a ministry. And you ought to be able to name your ministry. You ought to be able to say what it is you do. You know, when you get, you probably noticed this. You get a bunch of families together, get these husbands and wives together, and the women, have you ever noticed that it's like the parting of the Red Sea? The women all go one direction, the men all go the other. Have you seen that? So the women all go over here and they start talking. If they don't know each other very well, what do they talk about? They talk about relational kinds of things. They talk about their families. They talk about children. Do you have children? Who are you related to? What are the connections? They do this family connection thing. You get the men over here, and what do they talk about? Sports. Yeah. But they also talk about, what do you do for a living? See, the women identify themselves and identify each other by their family connections, family relationships. Men identify each other and understand each other by what you do. What kind of work do you do? That's how you define yourself. Who are you? What do you do? Well, to a certain extent, we all define ourselves in both ways. I think we ought to be able to define ourselves by what we do in the church. What's your ministry? Someone walked up to you and said, "So you're a member of the Church of Christ at Seminole. That's great. What do you do there?" You ought to be able to say, "My ministry is," and maybe hand them a card. "If you need me, call me." We ought to be able to identify our ministry. We look at the ancient world and we hear this kind of idealistic view. Love one another deeply. Offer hospitality to one another. Use whatever gift to serve others. Folks, it didn't come naturally to these people either. They had to work at it. It wasn't normal for them to think this way. They had to break out of some thinking patterns. People look at the church and they say, "What is the difference? What is the difference between Christians and non-Christians?" And there's a guy named Ron Sider who has taken a hard look at the broad religious world in the United States, and he says, to our everlasting shame, there's not much difference between the church. And he defines it very broadly. There's just not much difference between those who claim allegiance to Jesus and those who don't. If you look at the rate of divorce, it's about the same. Look at the rate of unwed pregnancy in the church versus the world. It's about the same. A little bit better, but it's climbing. If you look at the attitudes of racism, he says people who claim to follow Jesus are actually worse at that than those outside. Talk about materialism. Man, we're right there. We are right there with them. We love our stuff, and we want to get more and more stuff. What if, I'll just ask you a question here, what if the church had a divorce rate of about 0.0003% instead of 18%. What do you think the world would think of us? So if they looked at us and they saw this microscopic divorce rate, what do you think they would think? What if people outside of Christ would look at us and say, you know, one thing you can say about those people, they take care of their own. There's nobody on welfare there. No, the church takes care of those who cannot work. And those who can work, they figure a way for them to work. There's no personal bankruptcy there. People are taught to handle their money responsibly, and if through no fault of their own they get into a difficult spot, other church members race in to help them, get them past that rough patch. There's no personal bankruptcy there. They don't walk away from their debts. What do you think people would say about us if we did that? What do you think people would say if we were known as a people who praised God for our success, but we don't take credit for it? Nobody stands around saying, I'm the greatest there is, but we always say, you know, God's responsible for this. He's the source of all the blessings. If we were like that, if people looked at us from outside and saw us like that, I think maybe people would see that there's a difference in Christians now. There's a difference right now in this life. I think they'd look for they'd see people who are looking for ways to give instead of ways to get. I think they'd see a selfless people in a selfish world. I think they'd see ordinary looking people. We dress like everybody else. We speak in the same language that they use. We live about the same way they do, with the electricity and natural gas, and we have cars and we drive where we need to go. We live about the same way. We look just like ordinary, everyday people, but we lead a different kind of life entirely. I think they'd see people living like Jesus, and I think that's what we're supposed to do. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to Jesus because you believe that He's the Son of God and you're willing to confess His name before men. If you're willing to repent of sin, that is, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, baptized, reenact Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, you too can be raised to walk in newness of life. That's the moment at which His blood cleanses us of sin and we're joined to Him in this covenant relationship. You can do that today. You need to understand something about that, though. You're being called to a different kind of life. There are some things that are going to have to change. And there are some things that need to change in all of us. But if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. If you are a Christian, though, you made the covenant with Christ in the past, and as you look at your life and you think about how things should be different, you realize things really aren't different in your life. And you recognize that you need to repent. You need to stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing. Maybe you need to ask the church for help with that. Maybe you need to ask the church's forgiveness for the way that you've lived and acted. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we'd urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.